Good to see your smiling faces. We are our people most blessed. And I hope that your experiences during the feast of Passover and the days of unleavened bread have been the most rewarding you've ever had in your life. For those of you that were not able to engage in the Passover service, I hope this year has been a profound and deep personal inspiration in you to engage in the future, the purpose and the meaning of the supreme sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Though this feast is concluding with the setting of the sun, as had been mentioned earlier, it does not conclude our focus to continue to do everything we possibly can to live a sinless life. We continue to seek God's kingdom. We continue to seek God's perfection. We continue to seek God's completeness. With every breath that we take, with every engagement that we encounter, with every day we live. Brethren, we understand that there is a very small group of people on this earth right now that are doing what we're doing. There's a very small group of people that will continue to do what we're doing. Praise God, because He knows what He's doing, and He knows those who are His. We will continue to do this until the return of Jesus Christ. And then you know what that'll do. We will then be changed. We will be like them. Brethren, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are children of God. We are pilgrims upon this earth. Let's go to Hebrews 11, please. Scriptures that you're very familiar with. But this is the faith chapter, as we refer to it, and rightfully so. Addresses a number of people that went through this way of life and endured until the end. But starting in Hebrews 13, or excuse me, 11, verse 13, jumping into the middle of a thought here, I should say the author of Hebrews. Still a little bit of controversy as to who wrote the book of Hebrews, but that's all right. It's in God's Bible. Speaking of all who have been mentioned previously to this verse, Abraham and many, many others, Sarah. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. That should be very, very, very heart-rendering, lovely to us, that God is not ashamed to be our God. That's wonderful, brethren. But from our viewpoint and our perspective in the life that we live, we exact commitment, conviction, and courage to walk in this way of life. Keeping these things in mind, I'd like you to consider something that directly influences our seeking of this homeland. Let's go to John 14, a section of Scripture that we're familiar with. It was addressed during the readings, the studies of the Passover. these reassuring verses from Jesus Christ. John 14, starting in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Brethren, this intimate conversation from Jesus to the disciples at his final Passover, introducing them to a part of their ultimate destiny, sharing with them at that time, continuing to share with us the same destiny that he shared with them. It is something that his Father and he want for us. I have a question for you now. What comes to mind when you hear the word civilization? What comes to your mind when you hear that word? Microsoft Encarta says that it's a highly developed society. It's a society that has a high level of culture and social organization. Advanced development of society. An advanced level of development in society that is marked by complete social and political organization and material, scientific and artistic progress. The civilizing process, the process of creating a high level of culture in a particular society or region. Now, I just suddenly shifted gears on y'all. Creating a wonderful and beautiful environment of Jesus Christ telling us that he and his Father were putting something together for us. A magnificent and incredible gift. And then I guided you, hopefully, to start thinking about the thoughts of civilization. Eventually, we're going to get a little bit more detail about what is in the mind of a man when he hears civilization, and what is in the mind of God when he expresses civilization. Brethren, throughout my life, this word civilization has been used in many different regions to make the assumption that a good thing has transpired throughout the influence of one group of people upon another group of people. Hopefully, to the ultimate benefit of everyone. Because of my birth within the Western world, I've heard this term civilization being used often. It's usually about the influence of the European peoples and the American peoples at unique times during history. Honestly, there's not enough time to cover many of the situations and events that have transpired over the history of mankind about civilization. Because there were times when I would hear comments like, well, civilized men brought civilization to the heathen. The expansion of the Europeans through America, what we know as America today, I've read that numerous times, that civilization came through to give civilization to the heathen. During my life's education, this was always taught as being a very good thing, appropriate, beneficial to all who were addressed. My mother was a very, very highly educated person, and she was a teacher and a counselor, and she would always talk about civilization was a good and great thing, because look at how good the world is now. I didn't bite on those statements. Look how good the world is now. Brethren, in many ways, the good influence of civilization was true. In many ways, the influence of civilization was false. civilization, as it is commonly expressed in today's society, is also a culture of good and evil. For the purpose of this message, we of the house of God recognize that the idea of civilization, as is commonly thought of, began upon the consumption of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil a long, long time ago. Mankind's promotion of this civilization has had to be directly addressed by God at different times through its implementation and expression in and on and through humanity. Why did he have to do this? Well, for one thing, it was destructive, and it was not God's civilization. Think about the Noahian flood. God had to intervene. Think about the confounding of the languages at Babel. God had to intervene. Consider the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, a profound lesson there. As I understand it, that took place during the days of unleavened bread. Good Bible study. We must understand that the consistent idea of mankind's civilization had its origin from the mind of the god of this world, Satan. He is the author of this chaos and this confusion. Brethren, no matter where you travel about the earth, this idea of civilization is characterized by the unique governments, the administrations, the political systems, the education, the religions, the entertainment, etc., etc., etc. Its society and its culture. These characteristics all overlap each other to present a society that is a mixture of success and failure. It's a mixture of triumph and tragedy. It is a mixture of order and chaos. It is a mixture of accomplishment and destruction. The civilization of God is a very foreign concept in the mind of man. The festivals of God, they assist us greatly to be educated and gain understanding of the civilization of God. Yes, I speak of his kingdom, but I also speak about his civilization that he is wanting us to know about, and it is inevitable, it is imminent, it will be established upon this earth. Praise God for that. We are here because we believe it. We are here and we are in thanksgiving to the great plan of God. Brethren, we are here because we worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's what he wants us to do. He's looking for people to do that. He is inviting people to engage in the supreme sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, the Passover. Please recognize that invitation if you have not done so yet. The civilization of Satan is a very, very dangerous thing for those that are seeking the civilization of God. Brethren, the purpose of this message is to address one aspect of Satan's civilization. And it might quite possibly be the most dangerous characteristic of Satan's civilization. It is his culture. We are surrounded by it. In numerous translations of the Bible, I didn't look at all of them, but I searched about five or six. I could not find a single translation that used the word culture, except one translation. It was the Complete Jewish Bible. And it was interesting that they used the word in only one scripture. Let's go to Galatians 4. Please. I thank you for your patience. Long introduction. Galatians 4:4. I will read from the New King James first. Jumping into the middle of a thought here. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Familiar scripture identifying Jesus Christ. The complete Jewish Bible says, but when the appointed time arrived, God sent forth his Son. He was born from a woman, born into a culture in which legalistic perversion of the Torah was the norm. I thought that was an interesting rendering of that verse from the complete Jewish Bible. Culture. Encarta says that this is a French word from the 13th century, means tillage and habitat, inhabit. But ultimately, they focus upon arts collectively, the art, music, literature, related intellectual activities considered collectively. Makes a little comment here. Culture is necessary for healthy society. Knowledge and sophistication, enlightenment, sophistication acquired through education and exposure to the arts. Another matter that I found quite interesting is that the word culture is directly associated with the terms cultivate and cultivation. You probably know where I'm going to go with this. And that's good. God the Father and Jesus Christ have a very distinct culture that they have designed and are working very diligently to establish and develop and to bring to maturity within those that have been invited to eternity. John 15, please. The scripture has already been addressed as well today. Appreciate Mr. Hopper bringing that to us. One of the descriptions of the metaphors of Christ. But when you stop and thinking about culture and cultivating, John 15, starting in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. The creating of a culture within each and every one of us. Christ is addressing those who were to be members of the house of God. He was addressing those who were to be the Israel of God, the church of God, the civilization of God. That's why we're here, brethren, to divorce ourselves from the civilization of this world and become the civilization of God. Christ was addressing the individual responsibility of a person that has been given permission to receive the name of God. That is a priceless gift. Priceless. You cannot put a price on the value of Jesus Christ's life. It's priceless. Because of Him, in your acceptance of that supreme sacrifice, we have the name of God. And the price is permission to use the name of Jesus Christ. Christ was addressing the disciples then, and He's addressing us today. We have to work hard at the personal covenant relationship with His Father and with Him in order to develop the character that is within the mind and the heart of God. The character is to be revealed in our lives by our thoughts, our speech, our conduct, our actions, our reactions, our proactions, our responses to everything we engage. It's the complete, total fullness of our souls, our lives. It is where we're at, where we should be moving. Work in progress, right? Yes. Yes, it is. Jesus Christ and God the Father are cultivating us to bring forth much fruit, much produce, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, in the first two chapters that introduce the first letter to the Corinthians from Paul, he very clearly addresses this incredible miracle that they were involved in, but he also addresses the miracle that we share with them. The miracle of God's calling, His invitation, the miracle of our conversion. It is a miracle, brethren, that we are involved in. It is a miracle. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul addresses the cultivation that is occurring within the lives of these brethren, starting in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal, for where there is envy, where there is strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Honestly, Paul's addressing a problem in the church that goes on even to today, huh? Verse 5, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. That's you, folks. God is working this incredible, miraculous work upon this earth. Without a doubt, this is a very, very challenging life that God has called us to engage. Nothing more challenging. Nothing. Brethren, true Christianity ain't for sissies. I had to speak some Texican in there. God, the God of this world, He hates us. He has designed His culture to destroy us. and ultimately take as many with him as possible, because he knows his time is short. In the final book, or in the final chapter of the book of Philippians, let's go ahead and go there. I love this book, the book of Philippians. Because when you read it, you can't help but think that Paul had a very, very personal and intimate relationship with this congregation, as I'm sure he did others. But in this beautiful few short pages, he makes some comments in here that I love. Long read, but I'll go through it quickly. You can follow, obviously. Philippians 4. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be the same mind of the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That to me is one of the most heartwarming and endearing scriptures in the Bible. Because we have a lot to be anxious about sometimes. Sometimes the cares of this world, our own personal situations in life, experiences with our brothers and sisters in Christ, bring us to tears. God tells us, be anxious for nothing. Continuing on in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. The Lord, or the God of peace, will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. There's a beautiful closing statement that Paul makes in this chapter that identifies one of the most important characteristics of the true Christian. Reading these first scriptures that I just went through, you may already have in your mind what I'm going to be talking about. Philippians 4, starting in verse 15. I tell you what, let's just continue to read starting in 14. Forgive me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent and aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit. I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound and am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Long read, without a doubt. Brethren, the one word that I'm using to describe these verses to me is the word contentment. Paul was contented. He was not comfortable. The culture of Satan is designed to inspire and promote discontentment. Deeply study the message within Romans 8. The gentleman that baptized me loved Romans 8. He said, where would we be without Romans 8? In times past, where would we be without this Bible? But Romans 8 has such an incredible amount of information in there that is just so personal, so precious. In verses 18 through 39, we're not going to go through these. Put it in your notes to study what Paul talks about, these incredible calling, the hope that's in that calling, the challenges, the trials, the tests that we have as God directs us out of the culture of Satan into the culture of God. Presenting to us, he presents to us all of his resources. All of his resources. The resources of the Almighty God. The designer, the creator, the sustainer, the ruler of the universe. He holds nothing back from us as we need it. He tells us to come boldly before his throne for help in time of need. He knows what is best for us. But in Romans 8, let's go ahead and go to the conclusion of Romans 8. Verses 38 and verses 39. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love that first statement that he says there, for I am persuaded. He was committed, he was convicted, and without a doubt, he was courageous. Paul was convinced of the contentment that we should have as children of God within the culture of God. Paul addresses the matter of the cultural influence that was upon the Corinthians. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Put this also in your notes, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 22. We won't make that entire complete read as well. It's a long read, for sure. But Paul had a lot to say to the Corinthians, and he has a lot to say to us as well. He makes an interesting, what's more than interesting, magnificent statement here in verse 21 and 22. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he is? Brethren, when I read that, I ask myself, do I have one foot in the culture of Satan and do I have one foot in the culture of God? Am I a fence straddler? You remember that when I quoted the complete Jewish Bible, I'm just going to make a simple statement here as well, just repeating what he said. Born into a culture in which legalistic perversion of the Torah was the norm, I'd like you to go to Matthew 15. The previous verses we read about Paul addressing the Corinthians, Jesus Christ had something to say about that perversion of the Torah. Matthew 15. starting in verse 7. Forgive me, verse 6. Forgive me, verse 5. Ought to follow my notes, huh? But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God or a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Couldn't be more clear. The perversion of the law and the word of God. And Jesus Christ called a spade, hypocrites. Ralph Redline, are you a hypocrite? I'd like you to go to 2 Corinthians. Don't mean to pick on the Corinthians. But there's some magnificent words in here that we have to live by. Praise God for these precious words. I'm so glad that Paul goes to a very, very open, detailed praise to the Corinthians because of their repentance, leaving us with a magnificent example. 2 Corinthians 6. Starting in verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Brethren, the influence of Satan's culture is extremely strong, and we human beings are not immune from its seduction. The Apostle John wrote three incredible letters. I'd like you to go to the first letter. We're going to be in the second chapter of the first letter of John. Verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Brethren, that is a very, very clear description of the culture of Satan. We live in a society and a culture that has been designed by Satan from the very beginning of mankind's choice to go it alone. The incredible thing about it is that when they chose to disobey God, I don't think they had any clue that they had just chosen to worship a different God. This incredible festival of unleavened bread that we are going to be concluding in a few hours its most valuable purpose to assist us in identifying God's civilization, God's culture. It is also designed to help us to identify Satan's civilization and his culture. This satanic culture of influence that we have been instructed to divorce ourselves from is designed to fail. It is designed to take as many people with it as possible. I know I mentioned that earlier, but I just want to emphasize it. The culture and the civilization of this world is not our friend. It is not. It is not God's society. It is not God's culture. It is not. It is a counterfeit system that in certain ways you can look at it and say, oh, come on, Mr. Redline, cut me some slack. That is one of the most beautiful pictures I've ever seen in my life by Michelangelo. There's some deception for you, isn't it? See, a counterfeit looks good. We should not be fooled by it. The satanic culture of influence that we have been instructed to divorce ourselves from is designed to kill us. This worldly culture, most specifically and especially, is designed to distract us. It's designed to mislead us. It is designed to take us out of this church. That is its total design. God is not calling everybody. He's calling a small group of people upon this earth. Satan knows it. God knows those who are his. So does Satan. He knows who you are. Praise and thank God for his protection. With every breath that you take, express that gratitude. Because if he could, as you know what Jesus said to Peter, Satan wants to reap you as wheat. So does he want to do that with you. He wants to take you out. One of the greatest challenges we have as human beings that have been called to glory by the Almighty God is to come to as deep an understanding as possible of what it means to come out of the world, what it means to touch not the unclean thing. Already read in 2 Corinthians that statement. As we have examined ourselves in preparation for the Passover, as we have examined ourselves to keep the days of unleavened bread, and as we have fasted and asked God to search us as well, put it in your notes. The 139th Psalm, the last two verses. Search me. David's magnificent request for the Almighty God to search him and to reveal any error in his life and lead him in the way everlasting. What a precious request that is. Brethren, when we go about our very, very strong efforts to seek and acquire the perfection and the completeness that Christ speaks about to us in the Sermon on the Mount, it doesn't stop today with the setting of the sun. You know that. It's been emphasized a number of ways today. Brethren, as I've mentioned earlier, one of the most powerful aspects of Satan's society and culture is its ability to distract us, to seduce us, and to promote a compromise with God's standards. In numerous places in this Bible, Jesus Christ and God say, I change not. I am the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. God's standards do not change. And we should not be part of any organization, any government, any society, any political system that insists on those standards changing. The solutions to this world's problems are not in the political system, in the way of man. The standards of God have been created for us. We seek God's kingdom. We must not be part of entertaining the idea of lowering those standards. Just emphasize it and emphasize it and emphasize it. We should be seeking to dwell upon the high plane of God in every part, every way of our lives. The days of unleavened bread, we should make every effort to continue in it. Going to read 1 John 2:15-17 again. 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. Satan's civilization is deeply designed to support human reasoning and justification in any given situation that we encounter during our lives. Human reasoning and justification. The Expositor's Bible Commentary refers to this section of Scripture as the abuse of the gift of free will. God has given us a gift of free will. Deuteronomy 30, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose you therefore life, that you and your offspring will live. But we still have freedom of choice. The Believer's Bible Commentary describes these verses this way. All that the world has to offer may be described as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh refers to such sensual bodily appetites as proceed from within our carnal nature. The lust of the eyes applies to such evil desires as may arise from what we see. The pride of life is an unholy ambition for self-display and self-glory. These three elements of worldliness are illustrated in the sin of Eve. The tree was good for food, lust of the flesh. The tree was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes. It was a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. This is the trinity of Satan's culture. Brethren, you can do a real good Bible study from Matthew 4. When Satan approached Jesus Christ, he did the exact same thing. He approached Jesus Christ in very, very similar ways, trying to seduce Christ. May God be praised that Jesus Christ did not respond the same way that the first Adam did. Jesus rebuked Satan, and he will do so again. When we come boldly before the throne of grace for help in time of need, sometimes I feel like I am in the crosshairs of Satan or one of his demons. Praise God that we can run to him at any time, day or night, 24/7, if you will, and ask him for help. Please rebuke him. The Scriptures say that we resist Satan and he will flee us. Still run to God the Father and pray, help, Daddy. He likes that. Brethren, I know a lot about what Paul or John is talking about here. God called me when I was 30 years old. I loved this way of death. I loved it. I was immersed in it. I had no idea it was killing me. Praise God for his incredible calling. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes are so closely entwined in their presentation and influence that a person has to consider both of them back to back. He has to consider them. She has to consider them hand in hand. However, it is best for you to understand it. Lust of the eyes, it is covetousness. If you will, it's rapid and it's fully transposed into the lust of the flesh, as we see that the majority of the world's culture is immersed in the expressed fulfillment of anything that is sensual and without restraint. Never, never, never in my wildest imagination did I think I would ever see the United States doing what it's doing today. In your notes, just go back and make sure you put Romans 1. Because in the first chapter of Romans, God is very, very clear about the influence of Satan's culture on humanity. Brethren, the world of entertainment, advertising, social demonstration, it is focused upon sexual stimulation and satisfaction. Brethren, we live in a pornographic world. It is everywhere. For the past century, I would say, the descriptive premise in the majority of advertising is sex sells. The characteristic word that is used to describe the garments that are sold to men and women in today's world is that it makes them look hot. You ever heard it? You betcha you have. Women are seduced into wearing their clothing too tight and too revealing. Brethren, it is a very, very, very rare woman that understands the vast impact they have on the mind of a man. I'll say it again. It is a very rare woman that understands the vast impact they have upon the mind of a man. Go before God's throne and ask Him to give you that understanding. Men are being called out of a pornographic world. Excuse me. The best description I heard from a minister in the house of God was that a woman should wear her clothes snug enough to show she is a woman, loose enough to show she is a lady, without showing what she has underneath. Hear, hear. The only person that has a right to know what is beneath a woman's clothes is her husband in a godly marriage. Oh, well, Mr. Redline, come on, I'm not married. You're married to Jesus Christ if you're in this audience. The culture of Satan seduces men, just not the ladies. The culture of Satan seduces men into looking like slobs. If their clothing is appropriate, their hair looks like they've slept in it all night and they haven't shaved in 3 days. I'm a home health care physical therapist. I travel around Oklahoma City Metroplex a lot. I am amazed at how many young men I see with their pants pulled down and showing their underwear. It is just appalling to me. I will see young men walk out of businesses dressed in the business's uniform, and they'll be dressed in showing their underwear that way. And the first thought that comes to my mind, where is their boss? How come that supervisor hasn't approached them? There's a reason why. Brethren, we are invited to be before the throne of the Almighty Sovereign Ruler of the universe, the Almighty God, the Almighty God. We don't come before God's throne looking hot. We're not here to be a slob. We're here to be decent and in order. Brethren, this takes us into the third point of John's description in the Trinity of Satan's culture, the pride of life. This, better word for this is arrogance. I've observed this to present itself when a person is guided. When a person is guided to attend to a matter of concern that comes into the elder's mind, and the elder lovingly goes to them to guide them, to direct them, to counsel with them, and the person suddenly looks up and says, "Well, thank you for your opinion. Thank you for your opinion." Incredible. Brethren, over the years, society has expressed this third characteristic of Satan's culture as diversity. Oh, they march to the beat of a different drummer. Hey, listen, I'm okay, you're okay. Oh, God loves me. He knows my heart. Yes, He does, brethren. He just doesn't agree with it if you are contrary to His civilization and His society. You have no right to judge me. Brethren, judgment begins in the house of God. The ministers of God do not have any authority or any right to condemn anyone. We begin the authority to watch over the house of God, to watch over God's children, because we are also God's children. Believe it or not, brethren, we love you. But we don't love you as much as God does. We care for you deeply. We cherish you. We hope and pray that as we, and I say hope and pray, that I am changed in God's precious will and in His timing, I get to see everybody I know in the house of God rising up with me. God chooses not to change me then. I'll rejoice because of y'all. We love you. This third idea is strongly promoted in the individual's choice to conduct themselves any way they wish. Whether it is the support of the destruction of the God-designed purpose of marriage or the destruction of the God-designed purpose of the family. This society is just insane. It is insane. I know the United Church of God is working very, very hard to add a fundamental belief about marriage to protect us. To protect us. The church will be tested on this. It's inevitable. We will be tested. Why? Well, to make us better, to make us stronger, to make us more devoted, committed, convicted, and courageous. To stand in the way of God and not compromise with His standards. One of the strongest demonstrations of the individual expression of the pride of life. Never in my wildest dreams did I ever see this happening in our country. It is amazing to me to see the proliferation of the pandemic of tattoos. I've seen them on children. I've seen them on teenagers. I've seen them on young adults. I've seen them on 80-year-old woman that did it because her grandkids dared her. I used to think that T-shirts was the way people expressed themselves. Now it's tattoos. It's Satan's culture. Brethren, God does not approve of his temple being marked by graffiti. I ask myself, what part and how much of Satan's culture do I insist on holding on to? I am the center of my universe. I borrowed that from him. He said I could. Mr. Dean's very kind. What part of this world of entertainment do I hold fast to? I love a great Western where the good guy wins, shoots everybody up, Shane. I'm not recommending you see it. How about music? Sometimes I drive around them all by myself, of course. If somebody was suddenly transposed into my car, what would they hear me listening to? Sports. I love NFL football. Can I picture what the world tomorrow will have as its culture during the establishment and promotion of his civilization of God? Can I? You know, when we are admonished to captivate every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, how many of these verses do I go to that describe the way God's world will be? Everybody under his own fig tree. A time of peace, a time of peace, a time of peace that passes all understanding. That day's coming, brethren. That day's coming. Praise God that we know this, that we believe it. With the setting of the sun today, we continue our journey to the next holy day of God's masterful plan, Pentecost. It's just right down the road. It'll be here before we know it. That's great. With the setting of the sun today, brethren, we enter into the weekly feast day, known as the Sabbath day. Both of these back-to-back Sabbaths assist to propel us into a deeper devotion to the culture and the civilization of God. Brethren, prepare your hearts for Pentecost and on the future of God's imminent establishment of his kingdom in civilization, in his culture upon this earth. God bless your journey, your race, because you are a pilgrim upon this earth. Happy Sabbath.